Appreciate the prayers on my behalf from this morning, and it's a pleasure to be able to speak to you this morning. We're going to talk about something that has been mentioned by several of the brothers here lately, and we're going to be talking about idleness. And the title that I've decided to use is from a quote from a philosopher that once said, "All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing." Good men do nothing. And I want to talk about, just for a minute, when I use the word good men, I want to talk about men and women, of course. But we all know that there is none good save one, and that is our Lord God. We've all fallen to sin. And so there is none of us that are good in ourselves, but it is only in Jesus Christ that we are good. And so when I use this term good men, it's good men and women that are in Jesus Christ. Just a little bit of a definition there, and to clarify what we're talking about. This is people that are in Jesus Christ. In battle, sometimes we see where the armies with the largest number of soldiers is not always the victor of the war. And it seems to be the case as we look in the scriptures, even in the battle between good and evil, it's not always the side that has the most amount of people that wins. There are many examples in the Bible that show us this. And even though the odds were stacked against them, sometimes God's people prevailed when they did things the way that God had explained for them to do. They always had something that they had to do. And so when they did those things, they would prevail. And when they did not do those things, it didn't turn out so good for them. And as Christians, we must realize that it is for us to do the things that God has explained for us to do. And part of those things that has been explained for us to do is good works. Good works. We have to understand that we were, first of all, created in Christ Jesus. When we obeyed the gospel and became a new creature, we were created to do good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, you see in this very first verse that we've mentioned here, we see a very important term, in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Which we're talking about good men and women in Christ Jesus. And we are his workmanship, and we should do good works, because that's why we were created. According to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, living a Christian life is more than just taking care of the needs of ourselves, taking care of the needs of those around us. We have to do good works for others and take care, and we've got to take care to stand against evil. When we do good works for others, we shouldn't have the attitude that, you know, what am I going to get out of this? What's this? What's the outcome going to be that's beneficial for me? It should be something that we've done in love and not expect anything in return. Look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6. Verse 35 says, "But love ye your enemies and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." He's kind to the unthankful and the evil. We shouldn't be doing something for someone else so that they can come back to you and say thank you. And you get all upset because, you know what, I didn't even get a thanks. Nobody said a word. Look at all the work that I did. Nobody said anything. We shouldn't be upset about those kinds of things. We should be doing it without even expecting that in return. As Christians, we must learn to be active for God, and not ones that just come to church on Sunday mornings and check the box and expect that that's all that we got to do. We've got to be busy. We've got to be busy using the things that we've been given in order to be pleasing to God. Let's look at the parable of the talents. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 19 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them another 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them." So we see here that the first 2 servants took what the master had given them, and they got busy. They used the things that their master had given them, and they doubled that which was given. And when the master came back, guess what? He was pleased with them, with the first 2. But the one with 1 talent, man, he decided to hide his talent and do nothing with it. He didn't lose the money by doing something sinful or something like that, but the very fact that he didn't do anything with it was sinful in the master's eyes. And when the master came back, he was not pleased. He was not pleased with him. Look at what it says, Matthew chapter 25, jumping down to verse 25. The 1 talent man says, "I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there hast that is thine." The Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that hath 10 talents, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You know, some Christians are like this 1 talent man, aren't they? Sometimes I'm like this 1 talent man. Sometimes people don't really want to do anything with the things that they've been given because maybe they're afraid. They don't really do anything wrong per se, but instead, you know, they just don't do anything. And in fact, not doing anything is wrong, isn't it? According to what we've been talking about, Christianity is not a spectator sport, is it? This analogy has been used quite often. We talk about, you know, a football game or a basketball game where you have players on the field or on the court, and then you've got, you know, people in the stands. And sometimes we think that, you know what, that's acceptable. But the fact of the matter is, Christians, we all need to be down on the court. We all need to be down ready to get in there and do our part. But however, it seems that some people think that there's supposed to be those that play the game and then those just sit on the sidelines and cheer on the players. You know, we got to be careful that we're not like this 1 talent man. Because if we're not going to be growing and we're not going to be doing good works, when Jesus comes again, excuses are not going to work. They're just not. And he will be saying to us the exact same thing he said to this, this man with one talent, you wicked and slothful servant. You wicked and lazy servant. If we don't want this to happen to us, we have to get in the game. We have to be a profitable servant of God. You know, in fact, entire congregations can find themselves in this boat. They may think that they're spiritually alive, but when, in fact, they're actually spiritually dead. Think about this church in Sardis. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, and before his angels." So this church here had developed a name for itself in the community that it was in from a lot of their past works that they had done, good works. People knew them by their works in the past. They thought that their reputation was enough. And they thought, you know what? We've done all these good works. People know who we are. We can just sit back and relax, right? They thought it was enough, but Jesus knew that they were spiritually dead or dying. And they needed to repent and get back to doing God's work. Nothing in totality is said that is good about this church as a whole. Nothing good is said about it. But there are a few of the congregation that remain faithful. There were a few souls who were doing what they were supposed to be doing. And these few workers were the backbone of the congregation there in Sardis. And he says, strengthen those that remain. They were weary and they were tired of doing all the work and they were about to give up. I've seen this quite a few times in congregations around in different places. And you probably have a few congregations in your mind of where you've seen this. Jesus also teaches this idea in Luke chapter 13, verse 6 through 9. So he spake this parable, also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered, said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, well, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. So you know what? Give me a little chance. I want to try to get some fertilizer in there. I want to try to produce some fruit. I want to try to help that tree bear fruit. And think about the trees as if it was a. each tree being a congregation of the church. And each trunk of this tree has branches that come out of it. And I want you to picture three trees, maybe side by side. And this first tree on this side, you can look at it, and it's such a beautiful tree, green leaves, and it's got blossoms all over it. And then the next tree in the middle, it's got, you know, it's the same beautiful big tree, and it's got blossoms all over it. It's a fragrant smell. And then you've got another tree on the right, and it's a beautiful tree. It's got, but it doesn't have near as many blossoms as the other two. And then when all the blossoms fall and it's time for the fruit to produce, the tree on this side, it had all the beautiful blossoms on it. It's all for show because it did not produce any fruit. The tree in the middle that had all of the big blossoms on it, beautiful blossoms, it's covered in fruit. It's got fruit all over it, every limb. But the tree on the right that had all just a few blossoms on it, every blossom that it had, not every branch, but every blossom that it had, bear fruit. Many times we want to bear the outward appearance of a faithful Christian, but we just don't want to produce fruit, do we? And like a beautiful green tree that is worthless to its master because it may look pretty, but it's not bearing nothing. Keep that picture in your mind of these three trees. One so beautiful and didn't bear any fruit. One that was so beautiful and bore lots of fruit. One that had just a few blossoms and some of the branches did not bear fruit, but the ones that had blossoms did. And let's look at John chapter 15, verses 1 through 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me, here's that term again, isn't it? In me. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that bear fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Talking about people in Christ Jesus. People that obeyed the gospel of Christ. That are not bearing fruit. Guess what he says? I'm going to cut them off. And those that are bearing fruit, he's going to purge it. You know, he's going to trim those little dead spots off so that it can be even more fruitful. You know, being purged might be not be pleasant. I don't know. I mean, I figure that's probably not wouldn't be pleasant, but that's better than being cut off and thrown in the fire, don't you think? Jesus here is teaching us that if we're not going to produce fruit, we're just going to sit around and do nothing for our Lord, for the Master, and we're going to be cut off. And knowing this should motivate us to do good works at every opportunity that we can. We need to bear fruit. Another thing that we learn from this, when good men do nothing, evil prevails. Evil prevails. Evil and sinful men must be opposed. And God commands us to avoid evil, but he also commands us to actively oppose it. Again, let's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. And we have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14 and 15 says, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. And have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, the word reprove has several definitions, but the one that is used here is to confute, admonish, convict, convince, to tell a fault, rebuke, and reprove. And that's what we're commanded to do. And if we're not doing that, we're not standing up to the evil things that we come in contact with all the time, we're not doing our duty. If we're not warning people about the danger of the evil that they do, the sinful things that they do, we're not doing our duty. The word note in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 means to take special note of, to mark out, to publicly identify. And we are told to expose the works of evil, no matter where they come from. No matter who the person is. And and he is talking about here specifically in 2 Thessalonians of those who have obeyed the gospel and those who have fallen away from God's truth. So it doesn't matter, does it, whether they're in the church or out of the outside of the church. They have to be warned. And when it comes to exposing brothers or sisters for their sin or their false teaching, we do it because we love them. We don't want them to fall prey to the sin, to that sin. We want them to be right with God. And we love them, and we don't want them to hurt. And if we don't warn them, we're failing to do the good works that we should be doing towards them. This idea is also taught in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Sometimes I wonder how much blood I have on my hands. We have a choice to make, don't we? We're going to be on the Lord's side, or we're going to be on the side of evil. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21 says, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long shall you be between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. There's been lessons about coming to a crossroads, coming to a fork in the road and making a decision. Are you going to go one way or the other? But guess what? If you just sit there and just think about it all the time and not decide one way or the other, you're not going anywhere. You're just going to sit there and wait. You're just going to sit there. You got to make up your mind. Make a choice. Elijah wanted them to pick a side, but the people were silent. They didn't want to choose. Or maybe they had already chosen and just were ashamed of themselves. We cannot do this because the middle of the road is the idle road, and you have to choose a side, because just sitting in the road doesn't get you anywhere. Definitely won't get you to heaven. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, the wicked man had robbed and beaten a man, leaving him half dead. The men who did this were evil, of course. And the priest and the Levite who had passed on the other side did nothing to help the man. Nothing. That's what we're talking about in priest and the Levite. Good men doing nothing. They weren't willing to help him out. They were willing to let evil triumph by simply doing nothing. And it was only a Samaritan that stood up for what was right, did the right thing. We must be like the Samaritan in this case, because when we fight against the evil way, there's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. You can't ride the fence. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. It's another one of those self moments there where I wonder how much scattering I've done. Modern day example of someone taking a stand for God against evil is a lady named Sally Kern. And during a speech at a Republican meeting in, I believe it was 2015, I didn't write that down. But anyway, Oklahoma State Representative Sally Kern stood and gave a speech on the sinfulness of homosexuality and the agenda that the homosexual people would destroy the nation. And that the threat that this movement possesses is as big a threat as to this nation as terrorism is. Terrorism, that's pretty bold statement, isn't it? She also spoke about young public school children being indoctrinated to believe that homosexual lifestyle is normal. It's 2015. I don't know if this lady was truly a Christian or not, but definitely her actions show that she was getting some of her ideas and her principles from God's Word, because she was taking a stand. She was taking a stand against the evil of homosexuality. And this lady received tens of thousands of hate mail, emails, threatening her life. This lady knew that she was going to get a reaction to her speech, but she was willing to put herself out there, put herself on the line against this sin. And that's what you and I should be about doing. Maybe not in that capacity, in that big speech, a bunch of a Republican committee, but in whatever capacity we find ourselves in, we've got to stand up for the truth and stand against sin. If we don't stand against it, people will think we're for it. Another thing we learn when good men do nothing is they're no longer good men. We talked about that already a little bit. They were cut off from the branch. Remember that? Those who are in Christ Jesus are no longer in Christ Jesus. They were cut off and put and thrown into the fire. Many Christians today believe that being good only requires the absence of doing evil, and that's not true. It's not true. But I want you to understand, a person is good, is not good just because they are not involved with evil things. That's only a part of being good. What makes a person truly good is, first of all, in order to truly be good, we must first be in Christ Jesus. Because it is only in him that we have righteousness. It's only in him that we can be good. And then secondly, we need to be working for that which is good in his sight. Not what we think is good, but what he thinks is good. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 12 says, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Paul taught this same idea to King Agrippa also. In Acts chapter 26, verses 19 and 20, he says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." He says, "You know what? I received this vision, Agrippa. I received all of this information, and it was my duty to go out and to share this with all of these people." And he said, "You know, first of all, I went to Damascus. Then I went to Jerusalem, and I went to all of Judea. And you know what? I even went to the Gentiles." Anybody listen? I'm telling them. Anybody. All my brothers and sisters, all of the people that are my kinsmen, even the Gentiles. I went to work, he says. I went to work. And I showed them all of these things, and I told them that they needed to repent and turn to God and to do these things in order to be forgiven and have repentance. And forgiveness. That's the kind of attitude we need, isn't it? Whoever listen. Whoever will listen. Jesus teaches that if we fail to do what is good, then that to us is sin. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. This teaches us that we cannot just avoid evil. We got to actively do good works for the Lord. And if we know that something is going to do good, we should do it. It's something that we need to get done. And if we fail to do that which we know that is going to do some good, then it is sin. As we get up caught up in the sin of idleness. And some might say, "Well, I intended to do it, but you know what? I just ran out of time." The fact of the matter is this, simply, intentions do not get anything done, do they? Yes, we need to slow down and we need to think about the things that we're going to do, and we need to make a good decision based on God's word on whether or not the things that we're going to do are going to, in fact, do good. But upon getting that information and making a decision, we got to get it done. We got to get it done. Because intentions in themselves don't get anything done. One more example. We're going to finish this up after that. I got several pages left, and I don't want to keep you all here that long. Great example of this comes from Joseph's brothers who wanted to kill him. And Reuben, of course, the oldest brother, he knew, you know, that this was going to be wrong. This is wrong for him and his brothers to do, to kill Joseph. So he came up with a plan. He says, "You know what? Instead of killing him, we'll put him in this pit. We'll put him in this pit. We'll get all the brothers out of here. I'll come back and get him. And then he'll be safe." And he said, "You know what? That's a lot better than killing him. Let's do it." So he convinced his brothers, we'll put him in the pit. They took off. But guess what? When he comes back, he's gone. Slave traders had come and picked him up and took him off. Let's look what happened. Genesis chapter 37, verse 29 through 35 says, "Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brethren and said, 'The child is not, and whither shall I go?' And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat in many colors. And they brought it to their father and said, 'This have we found. know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it. He said, it is my son's coat, and evil beasts have devoured him. Joseph is without a doubt rent into pieces. Now, Reuben had good intentions, didn't he? His good intentions didn't keep Joseph from being sold into slavery, did it? You know, Reuben could have done a lot of different things right there. You know, and I'm going to tell you, I made lots of mistakes in my life, and I thought, you know what, this is going to be good. Hey, let's do this, because this is a bad idea. But maybe this is not such a good idea either, right? You know, Joseph was still sold into slavery. Reuben was just as guilty of sin because he joined in with the lies of his brothers. And doing this would be with him for the rest of his life. He'd remember it for all the rest of his life. Skipping down to Genesis 42, 21 and 22. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son's mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Can you imagine Reuben standing there looking at his father in agony, and that is in his voice, his crying, his mourning. And he said, you know what? I'm going to mourn until the day I die for my son. And Reuben had to watch that all the rest of his father's life. This example shows us what happens when we fail to do what is right. When the time presents itself, it can cause us to be evil partakers of evil deeds, can it? When we do nothing. I'm going to go ahead and stop there. As you can see in this example, I'm not suggesting that we go around and we beat people over the head, pull their hair out until they agree to be faithful Christians and do what's right with a mind to go to work. But we should have a zeal about us that we can go into the world, and though the actions that we might have might put us in harm's way, it may cause us some grief at times, it may cause us to suffer, we should not fear, but we should be about doing the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our number one priority should be putting God's way first. Good at putting his way first. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What can men do to me? We're not to worry about the things that men would be able to do to us, whether we'd be beaten or harmed physically or even put to death. But the fear and respect of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Master, who can cut us off from the vine, can throw us into the fire where there's gnashing of teeth, that we might be destroyed. should cause us to go and find some good works to do. That brings us to the end of our lesson this morning, and I hope it's shown you the importance of having an active faith, a faith full of works, a faith that causes us not to sit idly by, but to go and act and do good works so that we can be profitable servants for the Lord, because when good men do nothing, nothing good gets done. When good men do nothing, nothing good gets done. We need to be about doing good works as we've been commanded. Hope this has been beneficial to you. If you need the prayers of the church, you'd like to obey the gospel of Christ, in either case, we'd ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.